Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. You hear men and women who are religious often talk about fruit bearing, about bearing fruit, a believer bringing forth fruit. Well, there's a lot more that goes into a sinner being made to bear fruit than just telling a sinner he ought to bear fruit. There's a lot of work that goes into making someone bear fruit. We see a little bit of that here in our text. In Ruth 4, verse 1 says, Ruth 4, verse 13 says, So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now I want to talk for a little while about the husband, the wife, and the mother. The husband, the wife, and the mother. Boaz took Ruth as she was his wife. Now before the judges, before all the judges, Boaz went to the gate, and before the judges he dealt lawfully with the nearer kinsman. That's what we saw in the first part of the fourth chapter. And that nearer kinsman now, he lawfully had first claim on Naomi and Ruth. He was the nearer kinsman. The law said he had first claim to them. Well, because we fell in Adam, the law of God had first claim on us. It had a claim on us to damn us, to condemn us, to eternally punish us, because God's holy justice and His holy character demanded that, because we sinned against God. But Boaz dealt with the law for Ruth. He went up there and dealt with that law for her. She didn't have to say a word. She didn't have to do a thing. He dealt with the law for her. And that's what Christ has done for His people. He settled our problem with the law. And He settled it in righteousness. And so now it was lawful for Boaz to take Ruth to be his wife. And because Christ went before the judgment seat of God and bore the sin of His people and paid the wages that we owed to the law and settled this law matter for His people, now we don't owe anything to the law. The law is satisfied. And so now Christ is lawfully taking His bride to be His wife by regenerating and giving faith to each chosen elect, redeemed sinner that He's everlastingly loved. That's what He's doing now. Taking His bride to Himself to lawfully. Now, this will be the case. Everybody Christ died for shall be brought to be half life and half faith in Christ, because He will see to it. He'll send the Spirit and He will give it to each one for whom He died. Now just look at what the Savior said. There are some that say you don't have to hear, you don't have to believe. It's just that if you're an elect child of God, that's all that matters. You'll be saved anyway. But our Savior said something to the contrary. He said you must be born again. You must be born again. And He said all His people must have that holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You must be made holy, made a new creation. And He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's three scriptures that tell you everybody's got to be born of God that He saves. They got to be made holy. They got to be given faith. It's a requirement. But now look at our picture here. Why did Boaz go up and take care of that law? What was his purpose in doing that? So that he could take Ruth lawfully to be his wife. He went to that gate to deal with those judges because he wanted Ruth to be his wife. And he was going to have her to be his wife, so he went up there to settle that matter. Well, Christ went to the cross for a purpose. He went to the cross because he would have his elect bride. She would be his wife, and she would be his bride lawfully. So that's why he went to the cross. So everybody he died for shall be born of him, because that's the whole purpose for which he went to the cross. Let me show you that in three scriptures. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now that's what we saw pictured in what Boaz did at that gate. Picture of redemption. Why did Christ do that? Look at verse 14. That means this is the reason he did it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. You see, Boaz settled that law matter because he wanted Ruth to be his wife, and he'd have her. And Christ went to the cross because he was going to lawfully send forth his Spirit and make all his people to be created anew. But that law had to be settled first. So that's why he went to the cross. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Well, there's one more verse that you're very familiar with, if you want to turn there, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. You see how these scriptures show this is the very purpose for which Christ went to the cross. Can you imagine Boaz going to that gate and handling this law matter, taking care of this, redeeming her, buying all that property and everything out of all that debt, and then not taking his bride to be his wife? That was the whole reason he did it. Well, can you imagine Christ doing everything he suffered at Calvary, and then not sending forth the Spirit and giving his people life and faith in him? That's him taking his bride, and he's going to have her. Now look here, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This was God's purpose from eternity. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, go with me now to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. So, Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. It was legal now. It was lawful. It was lawful. Well, just like he took Ruth to be his wife lawfully, write down, all who are born of his Spirit are lawfully Christ's bride, and now we bear fruit by him working in us. When he took Ruth to be his bride, Boaz caused her to bear fruit. He caused a new child to be formed in her. And that was like Christ forming a new man in us and Christ forming fruit in us, making fruit to come forth from us. We don't produce it of ourselves, but it's lawful because he took care of the law. Look here, Romans 7:1. That nearer kinsman was sort of to Ruth like a first husband because he had first claim on her. Well, that's what the law was to us when it had first claim on God's elect. But when Christ came and redeemed us, now we got a new husband, and it's Christ. Look here, Romans 7:1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now here's what this law is primarily given to teach us. Now don't get sidetracked by the law. People will get hung up on this law and about divorce, and they never see what the law was given to teach you. Now watch this. You know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, If her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now here's what he's teaching. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, lawfully married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now you want to talk about fruit bearing. That's a whole lot more complicated to bring forth fruit in a sinner than what this world's talking about, fruit bearing. Christ had to go to the cross. He had to be born of God, and he has to produce this fruit in his children. This thing has to be done in righteousness, lawfully. You see that? All right, secondly, now let's talk about the wife. Verse 13 says, Ruth 4:13 says, when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, Ruth was a stranger in Israel. She was poor, with nothing. She was a mercy beggar. She had nothing to commend her to Boaz whatsoever. But Boaz took notice of her. Boaz took notice of her. Now, by his grace, brethren, by his grace, Boaz freely... Boaz has made Ruth to possess everything that Boaz owns. She's his wife, and they're one. And everything that is hers. Everything. She went from being poor, destitute, having nothing, with nothing to commend her to Boaz, to having everything that belongs to Boaz. That's the story of every true child of God saved by grace. We were poor, strangers, but God chose us. We were poor with nothing to commend us to God, but Christ took notice of us. In eternity, when God chose us and gave us to him, he said, I love this, but I'm going to have her. We were bound to the law, but Christ redeemed us by his precious blood. We were spiritually dead, but God quickened us together with Christ and made us alive by his Holy Spirit. This is our story, brethren. And now, everything that God possesses, everything that Christ possesses, is our possession. Look at Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans 8:17 says, if we're children born of his Spirit, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Now get that. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we continue in the faith, suffering with him, that we may be glorified with him. Now look over at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 21. When we fret and get sideways in this world, thinking that we're not going to be provided for, whatever. You know what that is? That's glorying in men. That's what that is. That's glorying in the flesh. That's saying that man and all man's rules and regulations and, losing your job or this or that or whatever, that all those things are going to prevent you from possessing what God would have you to possess. And that's glorying in man, to think, I won't be able to get this. I'm not going to be blessed here. That's glorying in man. That's saying man's stronger than God. But look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 3:21. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now that's true, believer. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that means whether God's ministers, they're yours, or the world. This world's yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. Things present, things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, if need be, God will send us trials in this world. He'll send us trials. And they're bitter trials when he sends them. We lose our money, we lose our jobs, we lose our loved ones. But he does it that he might teach us not to glory in men. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Don't trust in you, and don't put confidence in others. Don't think that something you've done is going to be more powerful than God, so that he can't put that sin away and forgive you. God's all powerful. That's to glory in ourselves to think that we've sinned so harshly that we can't be forgiven by God. And don't think that because the circumstances are the way they are in this world that God can't overcome it. He's put you there for a reason. He's put you there to teach you not to glory in you or other men. He's teaching you he's all powerful and owns everything. And because of what he's done for you freely, everything is yours. So don't fret about it. Your Father knows you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be given to you. I wonder how often the Lord sends a trial, you know, and we see these things going on in the world and things going on in our lives, and we stop going to hear the gospel preached when we'd already stopped going to hear the gospel preached, and that's the reason he sent the trial, was to teach you, you need the gospel. And yet we go for a while and think, well, I can't go hear the gospel. Look at all this stuff I got going on. And that's the whole reason. How many times he sends a trial and we don't stop and look and say, now, why did he send this trial? It's for my good. It's to teach me to trust him and quit looking to myself. It's to teach me that I'm to glorify him and commit my all to his work, his people, his church, his gospel, and not be living for myself. And he's going to make us get that lesson. If we're his, he'll make us get that lesson. So this is what we see in Ruth. We don't have a reason to worry. We don't have a reason to fret, be anxious. God's going to provide for his children. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. So through Boaz, the Lord produced fruit now in Ruth. And through Christ, the Lord produces fruit in us. We couldn't do that ourselves. We couldn't produce fruit. No spiritual life was in us. We only had death. We had no faith, only unbelief. We had no love for God or for brethren, only enmity. We had no good works, only sinful, filthy, wicked rags. That's all we had. So we couldn't bring forth any fruit. Now, back there in Romans 7, the rest of that verse tells us this. In Romans 7, 5. Here's why Christ had to create fruit in us. Here's why he had to marry us and create fruit in us. For when we were in the flesh, before we were born of him, we were just flesh. And when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Everything we thought was fruit, when we thought we were obeying the law of God and we were really bringing forth fruit to God, all that was dead fruit. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. That's what Paul found out. You know, he had all those things, he said, that commended him to God. But he found out when the law came and spoke in his heart and he saw he was really a sinner, he found out all that was just dead fruit. It was withered, dead fruit, rotten. And God wouldn't accept it. Verse 6, but now we're delivered from the law. We're delivered from the law. Law's got nothing else to say to one for whom Christ died. Christ gave it everything it demands and honored it and magnified it for each person that he saved. Now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Newness of spirit is to hear Christ speaking in your heart. Newness of spirit is to be led of the Spirit of God. Newness of spirit is to be able to hear how God's word glorifies Christ, and so that it makes you want to follow Christ. That's newness of spirit. Oldness of letter is just going in this book and going through it and trying to find something that I can do to earn life or holiness or please the preacher, please the church, whatever. That's worshiping God in the letter. That's old, dead letter, false religion. We have to have the Spirit so we can worship God in the Spirit and in truth. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's speaking first and foremost spiritually. spiritually. He alone brings forth fruit in His people. It's very sad that we look at this. We see everything that happened to Ruth, but we don't hear anything else that happened to Orpah. Remember her? She could have went with them. She could have followed them, but she decided to go back. She decided she would try to find her husband in Moab. And she'd try to bring forth fruit in Moab. Nothing else is said about her. But here you got one that God has drawn, made her to forsake everything for Christ. And when you do that, you'll find more than all in Christ. It'll be recompensed 100-fold even in this present time when you come to Christ. Sing, O barren, he said, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. All right, lastly, let's talk about the mother. Now the mother, you recall, is a picture of the church. Naomi's a picture of the church. She's a mother-in-law, but she's a mother. She's the mother to Ruth. Verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, our true kinsman redeemer. God's true church is blessed of the Lord. He's not left us this day without a kinsman, and he's done it that his name might be famous in Israel. He sent his only begotten son to be our near kinsman. He didn't leave us without a kinsman. He sent his son, and we're the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And God did it that his name might be famous in Israel. Israel is his people. Israel is his church. And everything God did, he did it for his name, that his name might be famous. Solomon, the son of David, he was a picture of Christ. Remember, he was a picture. He was the son of David. Christ is the son of David. He was a king. Christ is a king. He was a picture of Christ. And God said this of Solomon, but he was saying this of Christ. He shall build a house for my name. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. If I hear one more religious person talk about planning a church, I think I'm going to throw up. You don't build God's church, and I don't build God's church. We don't plant God's church. He said Christ will build it for my name. Christ will build it for my name. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. He does it, and he gets the glory for doing it for God's name. From the rising of the sun, he said, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. What are we doing today? When we pray and sing and worship, we're offering incense unto God's name. That's what we're doing. We're raising up a sweet smell to God, to His name. To His name. And a pure offering, Christ Jesus. My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And then look at this. To the church of God, Christ our kinsman, verse 15, He's a restorer of thy life. He's a nourisher of thine old age. Isaiah 46, God said this. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are cared from the womb. And even to your old age I'm he, and even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I've made, and I will bear. I've made you, and I'll bear you. Even I'll carry, and I'll deliver you. Now you think about that, sinner. You going to hearken to God's word? He said, I'll carry you to your old and gray. Meaning, I'll carry you throughout eternity. You're mine. You're not going to be lost. So don't be like we were at first. You sitting here now that don't believe, don't be like we were at first. Every believer here was like this at first. We thought we can nourish our life through this world. We can get things in this world and get a little higher and a little higher and a little higher. And all we were doing was going lower and lower and lower. We're going further and further and further away from God. But he sends you to the gospel and he makes you see he's the nourisher of your life. I'm rich. I'm more rich than the richest man on this planet. I own everything. And I'll always have it. He'll give his up eventually. I'll have it forever. It's going to be all be mine. Even a better than it is now, because he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And it won't have the scars of sin on it. It'll be better. It'll be better. And gold will be so common to God's people that we'll pave the streets with it. Because we worship him, not false riches. So he stripped her, brought her to see that he's the nourisher of her life. I pray God to do that for us. And then by God's grace and provision, Christ uses the church as a mother to take care of every child that God produces. He uses the church as a mother to care for every child he saves. Verse 16 says, Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and she became nursed unto it. Christ said, I'll contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I'll save thy children. He said, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And he said, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, and then shall you suck. You shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem through the mother, through my church. The bonds of God's love are much stronger than natural bonds. When you come to Christ, you first think, you know, I'm going to lose all my friends. I'm going to not be able to hang with those friends anymore. Well, they'll make that known to you. You stand for Christ, they'll make it known to you that they're not going to stand with you anymore. But you'll have many more friends and true friends in the gospel than you ever had in this world. You'll have Christ, who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you'll have, in God's people, you'll have sisters and brothers, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters. You'll have a family like you never knew you had, and it'll never be broken. And everything that this I've been saying here is so because it's all to glorify Christ. I don't have time to read it out, but you can read the rest of that genealogy. And what he's saying there is all of these people were saved, and all of these people were brought to be together and have children because it was for this purpose. Through that genealogy, Christ was coming. You can go to Matthew 1 sometime and read it. Read that genealogy, how Christ came through that genealogy. So it's telling us everything he did there. Just like everything he did for Ruth and for Boaz was to bring them together so that they would have children, so they would have Obed, so that he would have Jesse, and he would have David, and on down the line to Christ. So everything he did was for the sake of Christ, and they benefited from it. They were saved because he was determined to glorify his Son. And that's the case with us. All these things are true that I'm telling you because God will glorify his Son. He's pleased that his Son have all preeminence, and he will. And so you can be certain of this, for his name's sake, for Christ's sake, he's forgiven all his people of our sins, and he'll keep us. He'll preserve us. Now that's the beautiful picture. That's how we truly bring forth fruit, brethren. The husband, the wife, and the mother. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word. How you've ruled everything in this world, every minute detail to every great detail for your people. To bring us to Christ, make us behold that for throughout the history of the world, it's all for this purpose that we might sit here right now and worship Christ in spirit and in truth, knowing that we're saved by him and preserved by him and for his glory. Lord, give us that understanding so fully that we won't fret when we suffer trials in this world, that we'll know that you are ruling everything for the sake of Christ, and it'll all turn out for the good of your people and for each of us individually. Make us know that now, Lord. Forgive us of our doubting and our murmuring and our complaining. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brethren, we'll take a short break.